Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So right here it shows us that Abraham was saved by grace through faith. We have to remember that Abraham was before the giving of the law. So there was, it's a different dispensation. But Abraham, even though he was saved by grace through faith, his salvation is a little different than ours because of this. He believed God at one point and got righteousness and justification. They come a little bit different because when he believed God and left the Ur of the Chaldees, God saw that faith and blessed that faith, that he would step out without having any idea where he was going and just trust God. But then when he took his son Isaac up, then that was another step. And those were, that was a substantial time apart. That wasn't close together. We get justified, righteousness, and everything at one time. But that's, we are after the law and after the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. So that we're, it's a little bit different. Because there's the death of, you know, the New Testament and the death of the testator. So Abraham was before the law and before Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Verse 1 through 5 shows that Abraham's not justified by works. He believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness. And let's see. Let's go down through here. I want to see what verses I want to hit. Let's jump down to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So it glorified, his faith glorified God. And ours should today. I mean, the way the world's a giant mess all the time, it's getting worse and worse, crazier and crazier. We start hearing all these of course, you've always heard it. You heard it back before Reagan and during Reagan, but you always hear about the nuclear threats and all this stuff. But today, it's just, it's like, wow, it could really happen. We could really see this. We could really see. I mean, I think that the, even though they're forming alliances, the evil sides, they're forming alliances against other evil sides even, but they're still the cost of them starting a nuclear war would be great. That's the reason why they don't really want to mess with Israel, because they don't know what Israel has. And I know what Israel has. They have God on their side. And even though they're not in God's will, right in the center of God's will, they're his chosen people, the apple of his eye, and that God's going to protect them. And we can see it now. They wipe out leader after leader after leader after leader, and the guy, the head of the snake in Iran, is on the run now. And I just suspect that he'll be meeting Allah pretty soon, amen? Because the Mossad does not mess around. Good night. And they ought to be protecting our president, or our next potential president. They don't mess around. In fact, the United States needs to stay on the right side of them, because the Mossad does not mess around. But God's really blessed them. He's really blessed Israel with a lot of wisdom, a lot of power, and it's his power. He's got his power on him. He just leads them through this stuff, because he's not through with Israel. Okay? Anybody that thinks that replacement theology is credible and believes God's through with Israel ought to just look at Israel and see what goes on every day. The Six-Day War, what's going on now, and just crazy stuff. Oh, I forgot where I ended up down here. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, they do that too. They sing about God and they give glory to God. They pray all the time over in Israel. I know they're not right with God through Jesus Christ, but they're still pointing to the Creator, which most of the world isn't. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So I'm not going to talk too much about these verses, but I'll talk about that word imputation. We know imputation is a word that is very important in understanding salvation, because imputation means to be credited to your account. So God imputed the sins of the world to his Son on Calvary. He put it on his own account and paid that count. And then when you trust Christ, he imputes Jesus Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, on your account. So when you are imputed righteousness, there's also a lot of other things that are imputed with that. Justification. It's justified, never done anything wrong, because God sees your account as Jesus Christ's account now. So you're justified. He has imputed the justification of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to your account. And that imputation just simply means to apply it to your account. So if somebody called you up tomorrow and said, we're gonna pay off your car debt, they would impute their money to your account. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't just pay off your pay it off. He wiped it completely clean. So now that imputation is such a strong word. It's not like God just covered up your sins. He washed them clean and gave you the righteousness of God. He gave you the justification of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get in heaven, is being justified, just if you'd never done anything wrong. And that's Jesus Christ's righteousness being applied to your account. So again, before we... you've got study three. Read through this and go over your study three notes. Have it ready for, Lord willing, for Wednesday. And we will look at, we'll just ask a few questions again. About Romans. Romans shows there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile, which is all, can be interchangeable there. Because it's all about being saved through the by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ now. And we are imputed God's, at salvation, he imputes his righteousness to our account, because Jesus Christ took all of our sin debt on him. One of the big things about Romans is Romans shows God's righteousness or holiness in contrast to our unrighteousness or sinfulness. So it's a book of contrast. It shows our wickedness and his righteousness. And the reason, a lot of times churches will give out, and we've done it, we give out John and Romans to the whole town. When I first got here, 4, 5, 6 years ago, we gave out that John and Romans book. And John is the book that shows Jesus Christ as God, clearly. And then Romans has the clearest view of church age salvation in it. Romans 3:23, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a really important verse. And you couple that up with Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you save through faith, and of yourselves the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you start looking at other verses like justified freely by his grace and without the deeds of the law. You look at all those things together, how could you not see salvation is all about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, not about our works? Then you get to Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And on down through there, talking about it being a heart issue. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the clearest plan of salvation you can see in the book of Romans. That's why we have the Romans road, which basically is Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9, 10:13. To show people they're lost, they need salvation, and salvation is believing that Jesus Christ is God and died, was buried, and rose again. Calling on him for salvation. So that's a lot of what Romans is about. That's why we use the Romans Road a lot of times, and there's nothing wrong with other verses. You can lead somebody to the Lord with using John 3:16 and Galatians 15, 1 through 4, or not Galatians, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and different verses like that. But it's just really clear and easy to say, here's where you start as a sinner, here's what Jesus Christ done for you, and here's what you need to do. You need to call on Him, trust Him before it's too late. That's what we're looking at in Romans. And let me see if I can find. More organization here. Let's look at this. So again, Romans was written by Paul about 60 AD and has 16 chapters in it. And again, it shows the righteousness of God versus the unrighteousness of man. And it shows the whole world guilty before God. And again, justification in chapter 3 through 5 shows justification by trusting in God's righteousness. In chapter 5, 12 through 21, it shows the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And He's taken away the curse due to the fall of the first Adam, and fulfilling the law so man can be saved by grace through faith. Remember, He didn't come to abolish the law, He fulfilled it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Remember, on Calvary, Jesus Christ had a crown of thorns, which represents the curse on the earth. You know, the thorns and thistles that God told Adam He was going to have to fight with because of the fall of man. And the crucifixion, the holes in His hands, the holes in His feet, the holes in His side, by His heart, through into His heart, that shows that He paid the debt for us. That was for our bad walk, our bad deeds, and our bad heart. He paid that price. But that crown of thorns, the crown of thorns is the reason He'll be able to take the crown of David. So when He comes back for the millennial reign, that thousand-year reign, He'll be able to regenerate this earth and be king on that throne because of what He done on Calvary. He took that this earth is cursed, and that regeneration is going to happen, and it's going to give man a new start here. And even after that new start, a thousand years of perfect rule and reign, devil's able to get people to turn against God and try to destroy Jerusalem and God's people. They're still going to be after God's people. Right now, spiritually, the devil's after God's people, His children, the church, and still after Israel, God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. But for a thousand years, remember that thousand-year reign, Jesus Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron. So that rod of iron, there's people that want to go against Him the whole time. They won't be able to. And the devil, when he's loosed, he's going to go, yeah, I'm going to lead you here, and we're going to whoop this guy. But, right. And then fire comes down from heaven and devours him, right? The battle of Gog and Magog here. And, let's see. Chapter 6 through 8 shows the believer crucified with Christ and alive in Christ. Crucified with Christ and alive in Christ. Chapter 6 through 8. It also shows our security because it shows our position in Christ. In Christ. We'll touch on this now just in case you read through there before we get to it. When you get to chapter 8, you have to remember, when you're looking at something that doesn't make sense with losing salvation or possibly losing salvation, you have to realize that there's a physical life too. That sometimes when it talks about death, it talks about a physical death, not a spiritual, eternal death. But also, when you're looking at those that are led by the Spirit, lost people aren't led by the Spirit. Saved people are led by the Spirit. Even if you don't follow the Spirit's trying to lead you. So you make the choice whether you follow the Spirit. So when you're looking at that, led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. That doesn't mean that if you ever do anything wrong, you're not a child of God. That means the Spirit's leading you, and you make a choice whether to follow or not. You can follow the Spirit of God, or you can follow the Spirit of man, or the Spirit of the Antichrist, the things of the world. But the lost people don't have that opportunity to follow the Spirit of God. but saved folks do. Any questions or comments about Romans so far? Yeah, I'd have to. I understand what you're asking. I'm just trying to figure out where it's at so I can look at the context and see. But I believe you're right. I believe it's without excuse. I'm trying to remember when. Oh, chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges thee. So talk about not being. That right there directly is dealing with hypocrites, judging and then being guilty anyway. We're without excuse. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves and say, well, I'm better than him. Even though you might be better than somebody else in a certain area, you're still without excuse to be guilty before God because you're not being compared to another human being. You're being compared to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But yeah, the world's without excuse because Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day and day utter speech and night and night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the world, the creation preaches of Jesus Christ. The sun going down, the sun coming up. It's a type of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's also a type, in a way, of the second coming. He's coming back. And the sun might be gone at night, but guess what? This is night. We're in the night now because Jesus Christ isn't on this earth. We're the light. The true light left. We're supposed to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. But that day is coming where he's going to come back on this earth. So yeah, people are without excuse. Back in chapter 1 it says it again. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So yeah, the creation preaching. Match that up with Psalm 19. But then in chapter 2 it talks about being without excuse to be out of God's will. You can't just say, well, Lord, I'm not as bad as they are. Because he's saying the point is, it's not about who's worse here. It's your worst. You're not as good as I am. Whole point of what God's saying. I'm not as good as I am. And that's important because the only way you can be in heaven is be as good as God is. Right? That's why we're not taking this flesh with us. We're going to get a new body. We're going to be just like Christ. So that's Romans. Any other comments? Another thing in verse 3 I want to talk about real quick before we wrap it up. What advantage then hath the Jew? Chapter 3, verse 1. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So, this Bible was given to the Jews. You say, well, the New Testament wasn't. Yeah, it was. Everybody in every author in this book is a Jew. Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament. He's a Jew. Peter wrote books in the New Testament. He's a Jew. John is a Jew. Wrote several books in the New Testament. On down through. So they were given to the Jew. What advantage had the Jew? The Jew were given the Old Testament. So they had the foundation that was laid pointing to Jesus Christ. So they're with that excuse there because the prophets kept prophesying of their coming Messiah. They didn't understand a church age. They didn't understand that stuff. All they knew was there was a Messiah coming, but they didn't know enough about the Messiah to identify him. They misidentified at the beginning. They were thinking carnally. They were thinking they had a heart problem. They'd worshiped all these false gods. And when true righteousness shows up, they rejected it. Matter of fact, they resented it. They resented the righteousness of God. They would have been fine with somebody like Saul that come back and sin like they sinned. But they weren't fine with somebody that convicted them every time they turned around, but they weren't up to snuff or in God's eye. So they rejected. But the Jews have an advantage over most of the world because they were given the whole Bible. The whole Bible was given to the Jews. Paul and John had something that nobody ever had. I mean, Paul was given all these mysteries to unveil. So so was John, Mr. Babylon, things like that. John is given the unveiling of Revelation that was given to Daniel in the Old Testament, told him to seal it up, and then he unseals it and gives it to John and just completes it. That's why Daniel and Revelation are so important together, especially Daniel chapter 9, which talks about Daniel 70 weeks, because Daniel 70 weeks defines Revelation, and Revelation is about the tribulation. Daniel 70 weeks is talking about the 70th week is talking about the tribulation, especially that great tribulation that lasts 3.5 years. So there's Romans. But the most important thing to know about Romans is that it's our righteousness, unrighteousness compared to God's righteousness, and our true righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the easiest way to show somebody how to get saved is one book, Book of Romans. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9, Romans 10:13. There are other important verses in there, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's an important verse. So that's it for now. We will, Lord willing, have a little bit of a break and get back into service here.